23. Hey, Brother Hall, was that family that came in that looked like a husband, wife, maybe a grandmother or somebody or mother? Were they any relation to y'all or that was here Sunday? They came in kind of late. And okay, I didn't know that. Anybody else know them? I didn't get a chance to speak with them. Okay. Right, kind of holding her and watching over her, yeah. Right, right. Okay. Yeah. Well, good. But nobody had known them. Nobody knew them here. Okay.
I think he said she was very unwell, like she might be dying, and then she said, I won't be back in church, basically before I die.
Yeah.
Yeah, she has cancer. She's kind of just cancer.
And dementia.
Okay. I was kind of curious. I didn't know if they were relatives, you know, of yours or just whatever back there, but... Anyway, well, tonight we're going to talk about bending a twig or trying to bend a tree. Well, it's a lot easier to bend a twig than it is to bend a tree that's established and hardened over time and set. Children, on the other hand, are soft. They are easily bent one way or another, or no direction at all if they're left to themselves, and that as well is a mistake according to Scripture. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, in our text here of Proverbs 23, of a caution concerning the wealthy, we find something very interesting I want you to see, and it is the mind, the function of the mind. And we're trying, in Recipe for Happy Homes, we're trying to work our kids in a way to help their minds towards the Master. That's the whole purpose, helping their mind, help their heart, their life towards the Master. In Proverbs 23, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now, it's not talking about all this kind of hokey-pokey evil eye. They're simply talking about a bad person, all right? Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's the principle. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So, he's got a wicked heart, and he wants you to eat up and do all of his things and eat all of his goodies. But it's a fraud. It's a fraud. And the Bible wants us to know that we're not going to know him by his words. You're going to know him by what's actually in his heart. And sometimes that has to be worked out. Now, the Lord offers a little bit more information than that about the heart of Matthew 15, verse 29, or 19, excuse me. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. So the wicked man has a wicked heart, but he's trying to deceive. But as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as individuals think in their heart, as they are bent in their heart, so that is their character. That is who they really are. Who they really are is not what they say they are. Who they are is who they really are on the inside, is another way that we would say that. Well, I was trying to give some thought about what are some of the top ways to bend the heart and mind of children toward the Lord? Because everybody's trying to bend them towards other things. The world system, of course, humanism, evolution thought, so forth, what we call the world views. So, the Bible teaches us where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I kind of gave a sneak peek just the other day, but the first thing I want to suggest to you, how to well-being your children unto the Lord, is concerning your pocketbook, concerning where you spend your money. And years ago it would have been where you trade, you know, what is your value? What is it that we personally value? What is it that we speak about with great value? Sometimes Christians fail to communicate properly what they value. And they talk about other things, worldly things, earthly things, in a sense of demonstrating value far more than they talk about valuing the things of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that that is what they're valuing, but it's just what we get kind of excited about. And when next thing you know, the children, if they had to vote, what are our parents excited about? They'd say, well, they're excited about this and this and this and this, and not one of those things on the list would be heavenly things. All right? Now, I'm not saying it's always that way, but sometimes we just fail to communicate, and sometimes I think we even wrongfully think it's some kind of an element of pride for us to talk about those things in that way. But I don't think it is. I think we should be talking about the things that we honor, the things we value, and demonstrating by our tongue that we value the things of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is it financially that we value? Now this morning we had four grandbabies with us, and I was telling them that their mommy and their daddy were once young like they were. They were all piled up in the bed. And the same very bed, they were piled up years ago. Their mama and their daddy were piled up in that same bed, and that I could prove it. And so they wanted to see that. So in the office there at the house, Dory has a picture on the wall with all four of our little ones piled up side by side in the bed with me. Then they got a circle, you know, over there with just the kids. And so we took them in there to just prove all of that. And I was pointing out to Gatlin, and I said, do you see that little boy? That's your daddy. That's your daddy. And it's almost like, he's too little to be my daddy, you know. And I said, yeah, your daddy was a little like you one day. And that's your grandpa. Now, he wasn't taking that either, because that grandpa didn't look like this grandpa. But there I was nonetheless. And there they were, one right after the other, and telling Renly, and they all were just kind of struck by that. And I wanted them to see that that's their daddy. That's their daddy when he was a little boy. And one day, Wade, I told him, said, you're going to grow up and you're going to be a daddy, you know, just like your daddy is today. And it's the same bed. Now, it's not the same quilt. So I told Dory later, we find that quilt. And I think she said we had it. And maybe we can get all the kids to line up there now as adults in the bed with. We would take another picture. Some of you see those things, you know, 20, 30 years, 40 years later. I don't know however many years it is. But I think that'd be a pretty neat thing to do. And then, of course, it had Gatlin and Clayton in there. And they were looking at sort of like, now, I don't see my mommy anywhere, you know. And I said, that one right there, that's your mommy. That's your mommy. And they're like, I don't think so. You know, they were not buying it. So they had to have a little bit of convincing to go along with it. But they were enchanted with the whole idea about this generational thing and what takes place. Now, we have in our family so many blessed memories. My mom and dad were pretty much first generation Christians. We were second generation Christians. And, of course, and our children were third, and now theirs are our fourth generation. And it just gets better and better and better with each generation. And I'm grateful for that. But I can recall so many times with Caselyn, which is a little bitty thing. And they were all so cute, but they just a little bitty thing. And I'd tell her, we'd get home many times after church, and I'd look up at the stars, and I'd say, you see the stars, you see the moon. Who owns the moon? God owns the moon, Daddy. Who owns the stars? God owns the stars. Daddy, who's, and I turned to see the house over there by HBJ Stadium. It was our first house. We bought a HUD home. And I'd say, you see the house? Yeah, I see the house, Daddy. Who owns the house? God owns the house, Daddy. And then we turned and I'd you know, look at the van. That was probably a blue minivan, if I ever recalled, you know. You didn't know that God owned a minivan, but He did once upon a time. He traded up, though. Just don't worry about it too much. But who owns the van, Caselyn? Who owns the van, Caselyn? God owns the van, Daddy. And so on and on it would go. And the point was to demonstrate to them that all of this, all of the stuff in our life, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Now, I think that's important to teach children, that all that there is, it all belongs to God. Now, it was our desire that what we called our own, we were simply managers of that. We were simply, what the Bible calls, of course, stewards. But God owns that. We just live here, all right? It's kind of on loan to us, and we need to be good stewards about that. Now, when it, take your Bible, go on to Malachi chapter 3. Somebody says, when were you ever taught to tithe? I can't remember. But I do know that I was taught, you know, to do so. But it was taught so early on, I just don't remember it, ever the lesson. I just remember doing it all of my life. Just remember doing it all of my life. And let's go to Malachi 3 and start in verse 7 here. And again, we're talking about the pocketbook. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. So their fathers have been wayward. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's grace. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And then he says, well, here's a case. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? So they were not agreeing with this. And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes and tenth into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a wonderful promise. But it doesn't end there. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in her field. In other words, he'll prosper us, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. There's no purpose. There's no reward. There's no purpose in serving God. What profit is that? That we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Delivered. And then verse 16, then they that feared the Lord. So out of that group, there were some who responded. Now I want to be a part of that group. They feared the Lord, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and said, and hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's the key. We want to have our kids thinking upon his name. We want them to think about the Lord. We want them to pursue the Lord, a walk with the Lord, a trust, a faith in the Lord. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, we were taught in our home, back home in Florida, by that first generation Christian family, that if we will tithe and we would give, that God would take the 90%, and it was less than that, okay, but that's just the way that they would communicate it. God would take the 90% and make the 90% go further than the 100% of what it could have done. God just can't do that. He's a miracle worker and he can do that. And I was raised on that truth. I was raised that God can take 90% and make it go a lot further than anybody else's 100% could ever go. And I'm a testimony that that's true. My whole life, I could bear witness, and if I had a spreadsheet and could think of all the deals and stuff down through the years, I guarantee you I would have overwhelming evidence to that fact. Now, we're also taught that God is to receive the first fruits, the first. And that's the way that we can show God that we love him, and we show others that we love him, and that God always comes first in our lives, no matter what. That's something else that Mom and Daddy taught us. They just drilled it in. No, God comes first. This is God's. God goes first. God goes first. And so, you know, well, Daddy, I'd like to spend it over here. No. God goes first. God gets his first. And that's the way my daddy would say it. God gets his first. Now, someone sent me a clip, and I reviewed it and found it compelling. And I don't know anything about this guy, but he had made a little case why I tithe. And it's just a little grocery list, and I'll provide that for you. He said it provides for God's house. It tells God I trust him. It creates a margin in my life for God to feel. You know, I think I would probably tweak that one maybe a little bit. It reminds me that I am not my source. That's a good one. It connects my money to a kingdom. It gives my job, my secular job, eternal significance. I'm not just working to buy insurance for a house. It transforms my money into a seed. It helps get greed and self-reliance out of our hearts. That's a good one. It lets everything and everyone else in my life know that God is first. And last but not least, it is obedient to God. It's obedient to God. Now, I thought about that just for a little bit this afternoon. I thought, well, let me see if I could just add one or two more. And I would add that it proves the sincerity of our love. The Bible talks about proving the sincerity of your love. Number two, I think it would prove that we are loyal to the Lord and His plan for this age. Now, very few things could be more important to pass along to our children in their present and their future lives than with the Lord than this: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength. To love Him with everything you got. Now, these two things dominated my life as a boy living in our Christian home. And this was not left off when times got hard. And times did get hard. And most people, you know, especially years ago, we had more hard times than it seems a lot of people have today. But hard times are still common. It's just, I think, people have gotten better at hiding their hard times. You know, they hide it a lot more. And but when times got hard, if anything, it was pressed, it was leaned into even more, these same values. It was leaned into in faith even more. And I was thinking about the Muslim, you know, that I was ministering to that had serious questions about Muhammad and Islam, and his heart was troubled by the whole thing. Yet he was showing some outstanding qualities. His daughter was sick, I told you about that, and I was trying to help him financially, and he really hadn't earned what I was going to pay him that particular day. But his daughter was sick, and I was going to go ahead and advance him. I was going to give him some money, and he begged me not to do it. And he said the reason for it, he said, needed God so much in his life, he begged me not to receive, not to, to give him any money. And I found that to be incredible, just incredible of faith. Well, I saw something like that in my parents' life. When they would hit hard times, you would think, well, you know, we'll hold more back. They didn't do that. That's just not the way I was raised. If anything, they leaned into it even more. They pressed even more in faith, demonstrating to the Lord, we're not going anywhere, and we're yours. And we're going to demonstrate that by leaning, you see what I mean? Leaning. I love to see those reruns of the Larry Zonka, man. You got to love that man, you know, the way he would run. Just leaning into those guys, and then he'd just bust them right off the top of linebacker. It didn't matter. Bring it on, you know. And I would hate to have played against him. And he had this little bitty helmet. You ever watch the reruns? You see this little bitty helmet. They didn't have all of this special padding, Ben, and he's knocking those guys out, you know, left and right, and injuring a bunch of players that were just simply trying to tackle him. But they leaned into this. When they went in through these hard times, when the mills were shut down and all that type of thing, you would think, and a child would think, well, I guess maybe we won't go to church, maybe not. Nah, that's not the way I was raised. When those times hit, and they hurt, they were tight, okay? They leaned even more in it to demonstrate their love to the Lord. I even remember some kind of conversation my daddy was having with the preacher about, you know, because we were paying bills on coon dog puppies, and whether church maybe needed a coon dog or something, you know, picked up on something. I think it was a little light conversation, you know, dad was having with the preacher, you know. I don't think the preacher ever went coon hunting. He'd have been better off if he'd gone with it sometime. We'd have had a good time. But that's what they did. And that impressed some things upon me. That when times get difficult, not to pull back, but to push even forward, even more. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the way I was raised. That's the way I was raised, in a faith of making even a greater sacrifice unto the Lord, and demonstrating that even when things were tight. So without question, it demonstrated faith, and by asking God to show His faith and bless us. And I thought about this, something a little bit like Jacob when he wouldn't let go of the angel of the Lord. He said, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. You're going, and that was kind of the spirit that they taught us, you know, when we were little guys. And I picked up on that. I picked up on that. No, we're not going to quit. We're not going to back off. We're not going to leave. To whom shall we go? You know, as Peter would say. So they lean forward into this. Now, I want to pause here a minute to give a little word of caution. Tithing is not a magic bean. Okay? It's not, well, you just live like the devil and tithe and you don't have to worry about anything. It's not a magic bean. And the first lesson I ever heard on stewardship about managing what we keep, I preached. All I ever heard all my life, and it's good, but it was not complete, you know what I mean? Was that you just tithe and God will take care of all the rest. Well, that's not entirely so, see? God expects us to still be a good steward of what we keep and be a responsible investor and keeper of our families by what we keep as well. So we don't need to be a waster of the 90% or the 80% or whatever we're doing. We don't need to be a waster of that and then expect somehow God to compensate and take care of all the rest of it. Okay, that's just living a foolish life. And so I'd encourage you not to do that. And not to think just, you know, because there are way more weightier things than giving and tithing. There are more weightier things that the Lord Himself said there are more weightier things than these. Yet saying that, I think we ought to continue to press on to set the pace, to set a healthy pattern in our home with our children, as I mentioned the other day. Now, let me give you a few things. Letter A, include them in your family giving. Include them in your family giving. Give them change, and as they get older, maybe a little bit more than change. Most of us have a change jar. I have one. It's a big jar about like that. Dory sets up on Chester back there in the closet. And when I empty my pockets, I usually have some kind of change in there. And whatever I have changed, I just drop it in there. Now, at the end of the year or two, you know, you'll have nuts and bolts in there that somehow got in your pocket and, you know, some washers and things like that. But the bank thing, it'll sort all that out. Don't worry about it. Just take it to the bank. They'll sort it all out for you. But it's a good and healthy practice to include them in giving. And I can remember for so many long years, you know, Daddy handing us a nickel or handing us a penny or handing us a quarter, you know, just kind of whatever he had in his pocket, just hand it down if the kids were there so that everybody would have something to put into the plate. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful habit to get into. It just instills in our children that they are as well a part of this family and they are a part of a Christian home, and Christians give unto the Lord, right? They give them to the Lord. So include them in your family giving. Letter B, include them in the tithing. As our children grew older and they had their own little jobs, part-time jobs and things like that that they would do, and they'd have their own giving record. At the end of the year, of course, Barbara, and then, of course, with Dory later on, they'd get their tithing record, and they just put it all in my envelope, you know, our family envelope, and so I'd get that report and review that, and I'd give it to them and some good words along with that. But sometimes they would have missed, and hey, they're no different than the daddy. Sometimes I would have missed, and I don't know that until I get that report. Sometimes I get tied up, and I don't tithe one week, and I'll catch it up the next week. And there have been a few occasions that I have just missed a week, you know, just got it confused, and I just missed it. Wasn't intentional. And those reports would help me to do that. Well, I've noticed they get their reports, and they say, Daddy, I missed this particular time, and I'm going to get that caught up. That's good. That's a healthy thing. You see, that's a healthy practice in their life. And it teaches them to give and to be a tithing member of their church. Now, also in that would it be include them in mission giving. Don't think, you know, okay, well, Daddy will take care of all of that. Y'all just tithe. Well, wait a minute. They need to be involved in that as well. What a precious thing it is to be responsible and helpful and to be a blessing to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. That's a good thing. You don't want to keep good things away from your children. These are the best things in the world that we can do for our children. So include them in love offerings and things like that. And if it's just pass a nickel down or you've got $5 and they're all ones, just spread them out. You know, spread them out. And so that they are encouraged to give to missionaries in their life. And then, of course, love offerings, you know, from evangelists, missionaries, whatever the case may be, or benevolence gift, just like the flood victims like that. They need to have a giving heart And the best way we can do that is include them in that. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to establish those patterns early on. And the earlier, the better. The earlier, the better you can do that in your life. So we're looking for biblical ways now to cultivate their heart toward God. And one of the best ways we can do that is our finances. Or their finances. Because where their treasure is, there will their heart be also. Now the second thing I thought of is a prayer life. Instilling in our children a prayer life. The disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, didn't he? Well, we got that. Luke 11, it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to the Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then, of course, he said, and then when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, so forth and so on. Now, children desperately need to know they have a connection to their parents. And if blessed, their grandparents. Okay? If you have, especially if they're Christian, but they need to have a connection. But especially if they're Christian, they definitely need to have that connection. Not only do they need to have that connection to their parental heritage, they need to know their connection to God. Their connection to God in their life. I wish everyone could have been there for Renly's prayer this morning at breakfast. Now, it's obviously her training has been far superior than even my own was coming up. We had that Pat prayer. God is great, God is good, you know. But hey, God is great and God's good. Okay, so I'm not knocking it. But I'm just telling you, there's been some building blocks on top of that. And I'm grateful for that. It was very sweet. She prayed for many things. God's blessings on our food, on our family, mentioning a number of different things, and I thought she was going to start preaching there for a little while, you know. She just went on. And then last night, I think it was, when getting ready for bed, who's going to pray? And this one says, I want to, and I want to. It wasn't, oh, no, I want to, I want to. That's already instilling good things of wanting to pray. And while the time was being delayed of I want to, Wade just dove right in. He found his opportunity and he just started praying right there. You know, he didn't wait to be called on. He's like that teacher, you know. You don't want to get on to him, but you want to get on him because he didn't raise his hand first, you know. But it's kind of hard to get on to a child that just starts cutting in and praying. Right? And it just kind of makes you feel a little strange to correct a child that just wants to talk to God. And then especially wants to call your name in prayer and ask God to bless you. Something feels kind of wrong stopping that child. And so we just let him have his way. When he finished up, then another one cut in. And so we just had a good time. But praying for others teaches them not to be selfish. It reminds them there are other people that they want God to bless. So it starts usually something like this. It did with ours and did with me and did with ours. God bless mommy and daddy. God bless my brothers and sisters, and they'll be called by name. Grandparents, God bless our church. Help our church to grow. Help this, that, and the other, you know. And so it just starts, but it starts so very early in praying. It gets their attention naturally away from themselves. Now, they will say, you know, God bless me and God bless me. And we encourage them. You pray. God would bless you. That should be included in that. You have not because you ask not. And so, but most of their prayer is geared towards praying for others. And see how that just naturally takes their selfish attention off of themselves and it places their concerns of God's blessings on others. God bless these other people. And that the way we're supposed to be living? I said, isn't that the way we're supposed to be living? Well, if we want them to live that way, it's a great way to teach them and how to bend their heart towards the Lord. Now, if you want God to bless your mom and daddy, my sister and brother, then there's going to come Christmas time. And that was so instilled, that's one of the, and I got in trouble for that a little bit, because I would go for about 2 months without school lunch. Now, we didn't have lunch program. Your lunch program is that either you took it or you bought it. That was the lunch program, all right? Nobody else bought your lunch. But we would get, I don't know, 50 cents or 75, I forget what it was, you know, to buy lunch if we didn't take a sack lunch. You say, what happened to the lunch box? Well, we took sack, okay? We never knew that, you know, other people had it better, but the sack just worked just fine for us. And we were not going to eat the box anyway. We were going to eat what was in the box, so we didn't care if it was in a bag or not, long as we had something in there. And peanut butter and jelly was an all-time favorite. But it reminded us to live for somebody else. And so I would go without a couple of months of lunch money, spending that lunch money on lunch, to be able to come Christmas time to buy a Christmas present, usually at Kmart. You ever heard of Kmart? Usually at Kmart. And that was in Jacksonville. We didn't have it in our little intersection town, one intersection town. You wouldn't dream to find a Kmart there. But you go to Jacksonville, and I would buy everybody, Mama, Daddy, Mike, Jamie, Angel, buy them all a Christmas present with that lunch money that I saved by not eating lunch. Now, when I got home, I ate. Yeah, I mean, a boy's a boy. He's hungry. Sooner or later, he's going to find something to put in his belly. Right, so I'd get home in a hurry after school, and I'd find something to put in my belly. But when Mom and Daddy found that out, and they found out, of course, and they found out the first Christmas, where did you get this money to buy these gifts? Where did you get this money? Well, then I had to tell them myself, of course. If you didn't, that's going to mean even bigger trouble for the back seat of your britches. And so you tell them where you got that. Well, we didn't give you that money. To save that money to buy a Christmas present. But again, it's sort of like getting on to a child who's praying for you. So it wasn't too hard of a getting on to. You know what I'm saying? And I kind of took it as, I think they're okay with it. They don't like it the best, you know, but I think it kind of honors them. And so they kind of like that part of it. So they had a split decision, I guess you could say. But it was teaching. Listen, all of these things were teaching us something. And they were teaching us not to be selfish. You follow me? And how you pray teaches us, and how you teach your children to pray for others, teach them not to be so selfish in life. Because, hey, listen, kids are naturally selfish. That's mine. They don't want to share a whole lot. They got to be taught to share. Now, number three, they're practicing the ministry, including them in the ministry. Years ago, you know, when we were without a church pianist, when Rose had to be out, Miss Doris, she'd play, Wash Away My Sins, or some one of the simple hymns, and I'd play the guitar on all the rest, and we tried to beg in a pianist, and sooner or later we decided we were just going to have to groom and grow our own. And so we started doing that. We started doing that with the littlest ones, and somebody said, well, you know, it's kind of beneath us to have little kids up there almost playing chopsticks, and, you know, and it wasn't quite that, but it was almost that. And, well, you know, is that honoring? Well, I think it was honoring, okay, and it was a decision that I had to make. And I wanted them, if they're taking any kind of piano lessons, I don't care from Mom and Daddy, Uncle, or the dog, if they're taking piano lessons, I wanted to include them in a rotation and get them up and get them serving God. Now, God bless that, really bless that through the years. But not only that, just including the children in the gospel ministry. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The first part of that, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was a little guy. And you know the story about Hannah the Hebrew, he's given to the Lord. But the point is, he's a little guy and he's ministering. He's serving. He's helping out. You know the story well in chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I. Thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be that he call thee. If he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, did what he was told, you see. He's learning. He does what he's told. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, he didn't go wandering all over the place. He went where he's supposed to go, back to his bed. And there's all kinds of good things there. And he laid down. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered. What did he do? He said what he was instructed to say. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. What a responsibility. This was the lad. This is a little guy. He's a little guy, but he's already serving. He grew up in the ministry. And I hate to, you know, talk about mine so much, but that's the best story I can tell you. Mine grew up in a ministry. All the girls, they all spent time, you know, growing up in the ministry and the work of the Lord here. I spent a little bit more time explaining some of the ministry things, whether he would fully understand it or not, to Brother Colt. Because I felt like, one, he's going to be the leader of his home, okay? And two, just maybe, it has to be God's, but just maybe, he might end up being a preacher one day. And so I hedged my bet. Can I say that? I hedged a little bit with him and tried to instruct him a little bit more than I did even the girls. But I wanted them all to know that they needed to be involved in the ministry and doing different things. So our kids grew up singing in kids' choir, learning and sharing memory verses, doing programs, going to church visitation, later singing even in the adult choir, helping to clean up, moving tables, cleaning, and much, much, much more. And they would all agree with that. Much, much, much more. But they were all learning. They were all learning to be a part of God's team. Be a part of God's team. And kids today, you know, they raised up in church, and as soon as they get out of mom, they're gone, man. They're gone. Well, we obviously need to pay a little bit more attention to this and try to do better the next time or with others as best that we can do. So their training was already wired towards the Lord, you know. So, you know, I would, later on after Brother Colt had surrendered to preach, I said, don't fret too much about all of this stuff, you know. Don't fret too much about all of it because you have been taught just by doing so many of the things that you're going to need to do that you don't even understand the why you're doing it. You've just been doing it a certain way. And I've always said to the church, you know, there's a reason why we do things the way we do it. And so, you know, there's so much that he learned that, you know, he learned to work hard. Well, it's not, okay, we're going to take a journal out. No, just work hard. Just do that. Just do that. And be blessed. Number four, the purging and provisions, that, of course, that come from the Word of God. Bible lessons. Miss Dory is now crazy about puzzles. Puzzle. She just goes from one puzzle to the next. It goes to the piano, to puzzles, to the other things, you know. But Bible lessons are imperative. Bible lessons, Bible purging that comes from Bible study, the high of the Word of God that will not sin against God. All the Bible books that are teaching all these little stories that are read, right, in the evenings, in the morning, and sometimes they just read and reread and reread and reread so that the parents have it all memorized, all right? As a matter of fact, sometimes the kids have it all memorized, and if you change it up trying to make it a little bit more exciting, they correct you and say, that's not what it says, you know. They know that's not the right thing. And then all the songs, all the Bible songs. And Dory had a lot of crazy songs that she'd work in there, too. And I say crazy songs, kind of funny songs. You know, she'd work in there and make it more memorable for them. But a lot of those songs in the Bible songs, they teach great theology. You know, what's the song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You realize how profound that is? How do you know God loves you? God says so. Okay? The theology, what it teaches, Sunday school, kids' classes, children's church, lessons, 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 more lessons in school, homeschool. All these things were included in homeschool. And I'd encourage you, we homeschooled our children, and I'm certainly an advocate for homeschooling of children. I thank God that our state and our nation allows that, and I think it was a fantastic thing that we could do. It's not for everybody, but you pray about it, and I certainly would commend it because you get to control the curriculum. All of it. All of it. You get to control that. And I'm a big fan of that. Miss Dory, of course, she was a teacher, and she was trained a teacher, and so she would pick and choose the strengths of this program or that program, and I know many of you ladies, y'all have done the same thing. Now, what I'm not an advocate of, somebody says, I want to homeschool, and what you want to do is lay up in bed all day and not teach your children. I'm not a fan of that at all now. I just want to get that record out there, all right, because what's going to happen, yours is going to end up being dependent on all the rest of us doers. We want you to be givers and goers. Then the children ask questions. They have a lot of opportunities to ask questions. And if you don't ever have time with the kids, it's hard for them to ask pertinent questions to those that would give the best answers to them. If they ask a science teacher at a public school, they might just get a funny answer. Well, you came from a tadpole, just whatever the case, you know, instead of they don't have a Christian teacher there. Now, in our home, a preacher's home, they were further exposed, ours were further exposed to other preachers, further exposed to missionaries and their wives and families. So a lot of talk about ministry, a lot of talk about the Bible, a lot of talk about people's, you know, issues related to people and their lives and their needs. So much that I think even our girls, I know Brother Colt, but even our girls could teach solid Bible lessons. And as a matter of fact, I would dare say probably all three of my girls know more than the average pastor on Bible missions and could teach them a few things. All right? So let me hurry on. Number five. And this one I had to come up with today because I thought, man, I can't leave that off because it's been tried. Patience. Patience. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's easy to forget, now at age 60 years old, how much patience is needed to instruct children. It takes a lot of patience. You kind of forget about it. If you're not right in the middle of it, you know, you kind of forget how much they ask the same question or they say the same thing. Or it's just something that just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. But we've had them for the last couple of days, and Miss Dory more than me, and we're reminded, at least I'm reminded, boy, how much patience is needed if you're going to be training little ones. Absolutely. And it's not easy. Years ago, I was asked to come into the little guys' class and to do a little talk, and you want to talk about a fish out of water. I just felt totally incapable of talking to the kids. I mean, teaching them a little lesson. I just felt so awkward, you know, don't know what words to use. And, you know, I'm not a mommy. All right. Mommies know best. They know exactly how to relate and how to tap into their little souls and impart good things to them. But it's still, even for mothers, it's going to take a lot of patience. It takes patience for me just now to get down on the floor with them. Well, why do I need that? Well, that's where they are. They're way down low, and you got to go way down low to condescend them in of low estate, you know. Well, patience. But I'm talking about overall here is consistent parental disciplines. And, you know, one of the difficulties in life is remaining consistent with your children. And so some people don't have the theology issues all worked out, and so it seems like to the kids, they're wishy-washy, you know, so they're kind of still trying to sort that kind of stuff out. And some of their structural things of their home, they're trying to sort those things out. And they're not blessed by already having those things kind of sorted out and coming together, how can we walk together except we be agreed. So mommy and daddy, husband and wife are already together. That it's far better that way. If you can get it. You can't always get it, right? You can't always get that. So being consistent, and then consistent repetition. You're going to answer the same question a gazillion times with little guys. You just are. And you can't get, like now we have the tendency to do, is to get impatient. Just stay with it and keep giving the same answer again and again and again. Something else, this is not the Gestapo. This is the family. All right, so some healthy, consistent breaks along the way. I mean, sooner or later, little boys have to go to the potty, you know. I think little girls do too, but you know, a healthy breaks, snack breaks, you know, sometimes taking a nap, you know, it's a good idea for these little guys. And then consistent patterns from the parents, in other words, integrity. If the children see the hypocrisy of the parents, and they say, the parents are teaching me to do this, but mom and daddy are doing this, then the kids are not going to see any credibility in that message whatsoever. So the parents' walk in the Lord is vital, their integrity and consistent truth. Now, let me encourage you to do a study on Deuteronomy 6. I went through and I tried to just identify just 10. And I've already identified more, but I want to just give you 10 and read through, because Deuteronomy 6 is a gold mine. Because this is the subject matter of Deuteronomy 6, to teach the things of the Lord to your children. So it's a gold mine. So let me just help you with that. In Deuteronomy 6, let's begin in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You can't pass a baton off that you don't already have. You can't teach something you do not already know. So thou shalt teach them, what? The words of God diligently unto thy children. Not just teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, the centerpiece. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, your house, the decorations, the things that would be reminders of God's order in their life. And it shall be that when the Lord thy God should have brought thee into the land that he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. There's some things that we build upon and we are grateful for that we didn't provide. And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou digst not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Therefore thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. So beware, danger, danger, right? For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God is serious. You can't pretend that God's just a little fuzzy thing. He's always just makes us feel good all the time. You better know who God is and convey that. All right, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Now let's continue, verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. So everything you're doing in the obvious sight of the Lord, right? The all-seeing eye, that it may dwell with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath commanded thee, to be in that militancy, to be obedient to God. And when thy son asketh thee, you, the child, now the grandson, generational, when they ask thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments for the Lord our God hath commanded you, then ye shall say unto thy son. You see, it's not just enough to teach the son. You're teaching the son that he will be well equipped to teach his son, your grandson. We were Pharaoh's bondsmen, the history lesson in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us, we the people of God, out from this, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Now, just pointing out, just the things they're talking about, some items that we would notice, just some line items, obvious things that just kind of jump out. You're going to come up with a lot more if you just take a pencil and tablet sometime and just start writing out the things that you could relate to as your family, because this is loaded up with gold nuggets. It's absolutely loaded. And it's supposed to be. God's equipping his children. He's equipping not only his children, your children and your children's children, if we'll be obedient to this text. It's amazing. Now, let me give you what I have. I think I have 10. Maybe more. We'll see. I think I have 10. Number one, the requirement of having God's word in your own heart as a parent. You can't teach what you don't know. You need to know the Bible. You need to convey the Bible. Number two, parents need to be regularly teaching, not 24 hours a day, but regularly, consistently teaching the Word of God to their children. It needs to be highly fluid. I've mentioned that before in preaching this day. Highly fluid in nature. Number three, parents need to remind the children of God's hand in the past and the present for the purpose of the future. The children need to know there's more to my life than right now. We have a past, we have a present, and by God's blessing and design, we have a future. That you see, what you're doing is you're bending their mind towards God's worldview. Number four, the blessings that come to us are by the Lord's graces. We don't deserve them. All right? God is gracious to us. Number five, we need to use a wide variety of different means to teach children. Wide variety. When you're walking, you got it by the post, you got it this, you got it that. Everything you can, you know, you're out, you're camping or whatever, you know, you're by the water. This is the water. The Bible talks about Jesus has the water of life, see? You talk about that. You're finding things that you can use creatively with your children to teach them the Word of God. Different ways, different times. Number six, this is critical in my mind, being consistent. Being consistent. It's critical. Why? Because if your kids come to a conclusion that you're not serious about this, they're out. They're out. I mean, you'll find a few that God, by His mercies and tender grace, you know, He'll salvage. But for the most part, if mom and daddy don't believe it consistently, they're out. I'm sorry, I wish I had another message to give you if that would make you feel better, but it's still the truth. You've got to be consistent in your walk if you want your children to also walk with the Lord. All right? Number seven, and this one isn't always easy, it depends on your level of understanding with the Bible, is well-answered questions that children have. Children always, what meaneth this? See, the children, they're asking questions. Children have lots of questions. Clayton's number one question, number one, by far, why? 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 And eventually he said, because I said so, you know. Why? Because God says so. Why? You know, it just never ends. You know, why? Now, so I understand there's a pursuit of vanity, but children ask the darndest questions, and they do. But those questions are an opportunity to teach. And when they get serious and they start asking better questions, you need to take a little bit more time and maybe do a little bit of research yourself, study to show thyself approved, that you can then teach them. Amen. So well-answered questions. Number eight, caution against turning against God. There's a rightful warning to teach our children. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Dora was talking to the kids and, that why do they do that? Because not everybody loves Jesus. There are some people, they don't love Jesus. And they are not nice people. They don't love Jesus. So on a child's level, you're conveying to them, instructing them, beware, there are some wicked people in this world, and there are some people who will teach them falsely. So they need to know danger. They need to recognize danger. We're not, everybody's not their friend. Okay? So caution from failing God. Number nine, there are definite rewards for being obedient to God. Mom and daddy, you know, you'll get special things, you know, by being so responsive, by being such a good boy or a good girl. You didn't even have to ask. It's time to get ready for bed. Next thing you know, Renly's out of there. Man, she's got her PJs on and right back in. Man, You'd have thought we paid her $50 to get her PJs on. She just did it. Just lickety-split, she did it. And Miss Dory would say, oh, she's bragging on us. See how this is so good. This is so good, Randall. That's such a good girl. So fast and so obedient. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. So looking for those ways. That she's a wonderful mother and grandmother and wonderful teacher. So reward. And then number 10, dangers of those walking another path around you. A lot of people think, well, everybody believes the same thing. No, they don't. No, they don't. And there's a lot of heretics walking around. And these days with the internet, it's a lot worse than even it used to be. Heresies, corrupt, I mean, wild heresies. You never heard the like. And don't need to hear the like. Okay? Now, you go through that, and if you come up with a great list, you share that with me, and maybe some other time I'm teaching this again, or I may add some of your list to my list. But you'll look at that, and you just sit down somewhere, put your head down in that text, and say, well, here's something else I noticed. Well, here's something else I noticed. Here's something else I noticed. And you'll find God wants to equip us to equip them. Because it's not going to end with them. It's going to go on down the line to our grandchildren and their grandchildren and their grandchildren. And I'm looking at these over here, and I know what I received, all right? And I know what we gave our kids. And I know our kids, I know what they're now building even on that and doing even more with their kids. Right? That's all great. And just think what it could be in 5 generations. It could really be something of high, high caliber. You follow me? And it's all because one generation decided to be faithful. You can break those bars of the generational depravity, and it may have to be, you have to be the ones to do it. And if that's the case, God bless you and do it. God bless you and do it. Okay. All right. I went too long. I knew I would. I know. Just too much good in there. Too much good. All right. To your prayer sheets real quick.